Well, good morning again and welcome. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We continue the series on the case for Christ, and this morning we're examining the evidence for Jesus, human or divine, and this is the last of the series. I hope you've enjoyed this series. I think it's a good chance to ask questions that maybe come to us normally every day, and I played that because I think it's a good interview with Lee Strobel, but Lee Strobel has gone from the book and sort of also went out and did further interviews, sort of updated some of those and created a video series to go along with the book. And so if you've enjoyed the book and enjoy reading the book and the series, you may want to have sort of a small group study for your family or your small group Bible study. As I said, it's not just the book. He's gone out and interviewed some additional scholars, and I highly recommend it. So this morning, we're in addition to Philippians, we're in John chapter 1, verses 1 and following to verse 18. And unlike the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that tell us what happened Christmas morning as Christ came, John focuses on the why. So listen to these words from John that are as beautiful and poetic as they are life-changing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is himself God and is in the closest relationship to the Father has made him known." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. This morning, as I said, we're looking at examining the evidence for Jesus, human or divine. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. As I said, we're continuing the science jokes here. My daughter has challenged me, so here's a science joke for you. What did one diamond say to the other diamond? "I've been under a lot of pressure lately." It's pretty good. All right, I have a second one, so you can warm up to the old science theme. So two atoms are walking along, and one atom says to the other atom, "Oh no, I think I lost an electron." And the other atom says, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, I'm positive." A little easier. All right, so we'll plunge right in here. So we're in the series on the case for Christ, examining evidence, and it's based on a book by Lee Strobel. Now, Lee Strobel was an award-winning legal journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was an avowed atheist, and then one day his wife came home and told him that she had become a Christian, a Christ follower. He was so upset about that, he decided he was going to use his journalistic skills to try and disprove Christianity. And so for over the next 21 months, he flew around the country and interviewed expert after expert, and along the way, he became a devoted Christian. And this is his story, and so we've been on that same kind of journey. Today, he's a pastor, he's an author, and also teaches at a seminary. And so we're looking at the case for Christ ourselves, and we began about 7 weeks ago. We looked at the evidence of a creator, and we looked at creation. We realized that it was highly fine-tuned. It bears the mark of intelligent design, which is the mark of a creator. Then we looked at the reliability of the eyewitness accounts, and we saw that the eyewitnesses were reliable. And then we looked at the documentary evidence and found that it was early and reliable. And then we looked at the evidence from archaeology, and we saw that archaeology sheds great light on the Bible and backs up its truth. And then we looked at prophecy, and we saw how Jesus uniquely fulfilled the attributes of the Messiah recorded in the Old Testament. And then we looked at the medical evidence on Palm Sunday, and we saw that how we can affirm that Jesus actually died on the cross, and we can prove that. And then we looked at Easter Sunday, we looked at the resurrection, and we saw in parts 1 and 2 that we looked at evidence that Jesus was buried in the tomb. And then on that first Sunday morning, the evidence that the tomb was empty, and then following that, the evidence that Jesus was seen alive. And this morning, we're looking at sort of the follow-up, which is Jesus, human or divine? As we look at it, it's a difficult topic, but Lee Strobel gives us the analogy that in his work as a legal journalist that he had oftentimes seen how a sketch artist, or the new electronic version of that, which is EFIT, electronic facial identification technique, was used to identify criminals who had committed a crime. And so they talked to an eyewitness and they would try to sketch the person. And then many times that sketch has been used to find the actual perpetrator of the crime. So he says he's trying to use that same sort of technique and use that in the case for Christ to see if Jesus does match the sketch of God. It's a very interesting kind of phenomenon, and Christians call that the incarnation. So I know it's a big word, but it really means God in human form, Jesus as human and divine. And for that line of interviewing, he goes to interview a person by the name of D.A. Carson, Ph.D. in New Testament, teaches at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's written more books than I could name, more than 40 books, but some of them are Christ and Culture, The Gospel According to John, and the award-winning The Gagging of God. There's some of the other ones that are up there on the screen. And his expertise in the historical Jesus, postmodernism, also the writings of Paul and John. And so he goes to interview him, and he has a list of really deep and difficult questions, and maybe some of the questions that we have asked ourselves, or sometimes will ask ourselves. And so the first one is, was Jesus human or divine? Or to put it differently, how can a human being be divine? How can a human being be God? Or to flip it around, how can God take on human form? And so he puts these questions to them because, you know, when you think about it, many of the qualities that we think about when we think about God are antithetical to being human. And so we think about terms like omnipresent, so the quality of being everywhere, or we think about omniscience, the quality of knowing everything, or we think about omnipotence, which is being all-powerful and eternal, beyond time. How could Jesus be before time? We also think about those attributes along with things like holy and just and righteous and wise, and so how can Jesus fulfill all these? And it's a difficult line of questioning, so the first thing he asked him is, did Jesus think of himself as God or being divine? And Dr. Carson begins responding to that in an interesting way. He says that when you look at Jesus, one of the places to look is that Jesus forgave sins. And he said at first, that might seem like an odd place to begin, but when you think about it, a person can forgive something that's committed against them, some crime or something that happened that was bad. He said, but Jesus not only did that, Jesus also forgave people who did something to someone else. And that's a quality that only God can do. In fact, the Pharisees came to him and said, who can forgive but God? And Jesus did it in a way that was humble and meaningful and powerful and life-changing. And so he goes on to say, the question remains, how can Jesus be both human and divine? And that's the question. It's not human or divine. It's Christian answer is yes, both human and divine, fully human and fully divine. And so when you think about omnipotence, you think about Jesus for a moment, and the stories in the Gospels sometimes record that Jesus couldn't perform miracles in his hometown because the people didn't believe there. And so you wonder about that. And then you think about omniscience. And Jesus said, I don't know the day or the hour of my return. Only the Father knows that. And so we struggle with those kinds of things. But I think the struggling with the how of the incarnation begins in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And we term this the kenosis, which is the Greek word for emptying. And so Paul writes this. He says, Jesus, being the very nature or form of God, did not think equality with God was something to be exploited, is actually the better term for that, exploited, but emptied himself. That's the Greek word kenosis. And he became nobody, literally. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a person, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And I think in that is the kernel of the truth of the incarnation. And it is difficult. Sometimes that also begs the question, well, what exactly did Jesus empty himself of, right? And so we wrestle with those questions. And maybe it's things like omnipresence and omniscience, you know, being present everywhere and knowing everything, at least temporarily, or omnipotence, being all-powerful. And so we struggle with that, but it's interesting also that the New Testament records many of the qualities of God in Jesus, and so we hear that Jesus is sinless, that he's holy, righteous, innocent, and undefiled. Colossians 2:9 says this, Paul writes, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then when you think about omniscience, John says in John 16:30, John the Apostle records of Jesus, now we can see that you know all things, And then omnipresence for the risen Christ. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." And also, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst." And so we look at those kinds of things, and Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." It's interesting when we look at the Old Testament, some of the terms and titles used for God that are metaphorical are used also of Jesus. So those include Alpha and Omega, Lord, Savior, King, Judge, Light, Rock, Redeemer, Shepherd, Creator, Giver of Life, Forgiver of Sins, the one who speaks with divine authority, and it's amazing that all those titles are echoed in the New Testament. Now, that still doesn't give us exactly the how, and the fact of the matter is that the incarnation, God becoming man in Jesus Christ, is at the center of the Christian faith. But the truth is, the how of that is always going to remain a mystery. We can struggle with it, and I think Paul shed some lights on it, and so do the other writers, but I think maybe the greatest explanation is found in wrestling with the why, and so I want to focus on that this morning. And John begins his gospel, this beautiful poetic opening passage, and he states with unambiguous authority that Jesus was God in human form, and this is what he says again. "In the beginning was the Word," that word is logos, and he's pointing to Christ, "and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." In addition to that, I think he really sheds light on the why. And that's John's focus as he opens the gospel. And I think the answer to that is two answers sort of in one. And so the first is when he writes about the why in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing from another. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." In other words, we can only ever know so much about the Creator of all things. If God is beyond all things, if God is invisible, only wise, beyond us, then how can God speak to us in human form? And John is saying that in Christ, we see God in as much as it's possible to see in human form. It's still difficult, but when we think about the God who fashioned the universe, it's difficult for us to relate to that as one who loves us. But in Christ, we can see God's love in human form. And Jesus said, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." So I think in that way, there's a sense that we can say, Jesus is saying, if you can see the sketch of me, you can see a sketch of the Father. And it's difficult for us. I think not only does God show us himself in Christ that we can see God, but God also shows us the way. And I guess the easiest way to think about that, I remember one time that when I was the pastor of University Church over at Purdue, it was in this huge building, and homecoming was coming up, and we were having the glee club there for a concert, and somehow a bird got into the church sanctuary. And it wasn't just, you know, birds are great, and it was flying around, and it was singing, and all that was great, except for one thing, that where birds are, there's also bird droppings. And so the bird droppings were starting to appear all over the church pews, and it was coming into the last final days before this homecoming concert with the glee club, and we knew that the bird droppings were not going to play well at the homecoming concert. And so the custodian threatened that he was going to take his rifle in, either his BB gun or his .22, and shoot this bird. And, you know, my heart really went out to this bird. So we opened all the windows. There was a lot of windows, and the bird just stayed up on the top. And I thought about the analogy of the incarnation, how that, you know, if you were a bird, you know, I could go in and try to talk to this bird and say, listen, the custodian's coming. You don't want to mess with the custodian. He's got a gun. But that doesn't work. The bird just sees some blah, blah, blah human being, right? So it wasn't working at all. And so I did pray. And as the hours sort of were coming towards the final day, the bird found its way out, not because of me talking to the bird. I'm not a bird whisperer, but maybe God helped that bird and the bird escaped before the concert. And I had a lot of cleaning to do for the pews. But in any case, I think in some sense, and that analogy has been used in different ways, but that was the way it sort of came home to me, that God comes in human form to be able to speak our language and to live our life in a way that was perfect to show us God's love in a way that reaches out to us. And the second part is also in that passage, which is that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So that we know the wrongs from the Ten Commandments, but that doesn't help us live them. And Jesus came to lay his life on Calvary, and the greatest gift of all time, to pay the price for our sin and forgiveness. And when we think about it, we think of the analogy of a judge. And we would say that a judge was bad if a judge didn't punish criminals for doing wrong things, particularly heinous crimes. And so when we look at God as sort of, in one sense, one facet of God's character, to be this ultimate judge that must judge things that are their crimes, but God also puts himself in our place so he can take the penalty, and Jesus died on the cross so that all of our sins, however small and however great, would be taken care of. And so that's the kernel of that truth, and I think Carol did it beautifully well when we think about the cross as sort of a vertical relationship between ourselves and God and a horizontal relationship between ourselves and others, and God has reconciled both in Christ. And so in closing, when we think about this debate and the difficulty, we honestly struggle with this maybe more than anything else. How can God come in human form? I think it's a difficult mystery for us, but I think that we can also see some kind of explanations that shed light on it. We see that God has come to us. We may not understand all the how, but we can understand the why. We can understand that God wants us to know himself and disclose himself to us in human form in a way that embodies God's love, and to show us the way, and then to give his life on Calvary that we could know forgiveness and new life. And I think John said it best. John, who's so eloquent, also is the simplest. And John said in John 3:16, which you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Maybe it's like this. I love the story of Karl Barth, who's a great theologian, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he was a German scholar, and he went into an incredible debate with Hitler that he carried on throughout the war. And he wrote volumes, actually tomes of theological books. And one day he was at Harvard giving this lectureship series. And after the lecture, he had a Q&A with the audience. And someone, I guess probably some sophomore, right, said, "Well, can you tell us the most profound theological truth?" And Karl Barth, this great theologian, said, "Yes, I can, very easily. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." I think more than anything else, God in human form, and Jesus Christ, is the one who comes to us and says, "I love you," and embraces us and forgives us. And so Lee Strobel, who's been on this 21-month journey, finally was convinced of the case for Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. And so he came to his wife and said, "I'm ready for the next step." And she was blown away by that. But she shared from John chapter 1 again, verse 12, and said this: "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." And sort of a simple formula, which I like, she said, you know, believe in your mind, which he was finally there. It took 21 months and a lot of witnesses, a lot of experts that he interviewed, and then receive. Move from your head to your heart. Receive in your heart. However we do that, that it's not just a philosophical truth that we agree with, but something that is life-changing, and that enables us to become a child of God. And so Lee Strobel said finally, it was life-changing. I didn't have to struggle and strive to do the impossible of making myself worthy. Over and over, the Bible says that Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift that cannot be earned. It's called grace, amazing grace. And so he relates that how on November 8, 1981, he said he talked to God in this prayer that was simple and unedited, and he felt God's life-changing force. But he said he wasn't overwhelmed by many people. He said for him, it wasn't a rush of emotion, but a rush of reason. He felt like he was not swimming upstream anymore, but swimming downstream with the current of reason. And so wherever you are this morning, sometimes it's not a lightning bolt, it's just a step of faith. I challenge you and also encourage you to accept these truths as something that God has come to us and revealed himself in Jesus Christ in a way that forgives us and reconciles us with God in a vertical way and with others in a way that invites forgiveness and peace and justice in our world. And if you haven't done that, I invite you to pray in your heart with me this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished on the cross. Thank you that you paid the price for our forgiveness. We often struggle with doubts in our minds and failures in our actions. But we ask you to forgive us, to reconcile us, to wrap your arms of love and grace around us, and help us to walk in newness of life through your Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.